Okay, so the first passage reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And now from chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen.
Right up, there we go. Can you hear me? I think so. Good. Yeah, you've got the first slide there with Hebrews 10. Well, let me add my welcome to you. Thank you, Andy, and everyone else who's been involved this morning so far. My name's Duncan Wilson. I'm one of the church members here. And this morning we're going to be thinking about worship. Forget about it for a moment, but if you've ever watched the TV show Britain's Got Talent, or Ukraine's Got Talent, or any other of the 60-plus global spin-offs there are, you'll know almost anything can turn up on the show. Now, I'll admit, I'm not what you'd call a fan. I've never seen an episode through. But I did once come across one type of act that does intrigue me. An act that makes me, a maths teacher who likes my logic and figuring things out, an act that makes me want to know, how did they do that? It's the illusionist, the so-called magician, who can seemingly make somebody disappear and then reappear out of thin air. I want to know, logically, how does it work? Mirrors, clever distraction, a twin? I've never figured it out. But while it might be tantalizing to think that I might be able to figure out how the illusion is done, My guess is the enjoyment comes from not actually knowing. There's oohs and ahs for the performers. The audience are wowed. They don't really just want to be told how it works. That'd ruin it. For many, the reality is much less exciting than the illusion. Finding out the truth would just be a letdown. Well, we're going to spend our time this morning thinking about our worship together. And what we'll see is that there's an illusion, a shadow, if you like. Something that can fool us into thinking it's the real deal. And something that, like millions of Britain's Got Talent viewers, can on the face of it, they'd be more attractive to them if I don't know the truth. See, except here, there's a difference. The reality is far more exciting than the illusion. It's just, I cannot see it. Well, we've been enjoying a summer series of Sunday mornings on enjoying Jesus' grace and truth, trusting the Bible, celebrating Christ on his cross. Last week, receiving forgiveness and his Spirit, the Spirit. Now, today, drawing near to God in worship. And I hear that title, and first up, I think, Sunday church. Is that what it's all about? Well, you'd be right to some extent. But Scripture has much more to say than just go to church. We've been thinking about that already this morning. We'll see something to, in the next little while, of why we gather today, why we gather week by week to worship him, and something of what that worship will look like as well. And as we do so, we'll want to think this. Am I in danger of being content with external religious activity and worship, all the while forgetting the spiritual reality of drawing near to God? Happy to enjoy the illusion, if you like, the shadow, but missing out on what's really going on. We're going to spend our time in these couple of passages in Hebrews that Laura's just read to us. But just to set things up, and I'm sorry there's a bit of preamble to get us into this. Bit of context for where we've jumped in this book. The writer to the Hebrews has been challenging his reader's desire to return to the old covenant, the law of the Old Testament, visible, historic, tangible, a covenant given to the people through Moses. You'll remember from the book of Exodus that we've been seeing that if you've been with us this last term. But the writer doesn't want them to return to the old covenant. Instead, he's encouraging them to continue holding on to the new covenant of the blood of Jesus. Because it's what the old covenant was pointing to all along. Already he's highlighted, just look back in the same chapter, at the beginning of the chapter 10, verse 1. The law, the old covenant, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. A shadow has the form, the shell of something real, but it's not got real substance. We need the new covenant for that. And so two contrasts for us to think about. We'll think about these in the two passages in Hebrews. Shadows versus reality. The old covenant is only a shadow. And visible signs versus invisible reality. The old covenant is a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Maybe they're contrasts that we don't feel are relevant to us today. I suspect most of us aren't tempted to return to the old covenant, to the law and historical Jewish ritual and sacrifices. But actually dig a bit deeper, and for many of us, the motives of these Jews and the ways they don't grasp what God is like, I wonder if that will have parallels for us. Not least, bookending today's passages are two calls from the writer which show that A key area he has in mind is our corporate worship. We've heard the first, let us draw near to God, chapter 10, verse 22. And the second, chapter 12, 28, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably. So these verses express much of what our corporate worship is, gathering together in God's presence, drawing near to him, to praise our God, being thankful, and so worshipping him. Those two verses, tie those together. Well, first then, preamble over. Draw near to God. Verse that should be coming up there. There we go. Draw near to God because you have the reality, not the shadows. And this is in that first section in chapter 10. Follow the argument through with me for a mo. So in the passage just before the verses we've had read there, the passage is climaxed with us hearing how we have been made perfect, holy, through Jesus' sacrifice. Chapter 10, verse 14. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It's the same idea in verse 10. And verse 19, therefore, we have two provisions. Two provisions. Twice he says, since we have, verse 19, since we have confidence. And verse 21, since we have a great priest. Now these are like, you know, when I say, I've lost my keys. They denote an event that's already happened, but it has a continuing effect. At some point I lost my keys, but they're still lost. There's still a continuing effect. And that's the same thing here. Thanks to Jesus' sacrifice, we have and we continue to have confidence to enter. Verse 19, confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. That's confidence to enter the very presence of God. The most holy place was the center of the temple where God dwelled. But more than that, we also have, as well as confidence to enter, we have a competent advocate. A competent advocate. And that's a great high priest. Verse 21. Since we have a great priest over the house of God. That's Jesus. One who, by his sacrifice, can ensure that as we enter God's presence, we can do so not fearing God's wrath for our sin. So confidence to enter and a competent advocate. Now the reality is the old covenant system of sacrifices looked forward to that reality, but they were only a shadow of the reality. The most holy place in the temple is where God chose to dwell, but you couldn't just walk in. God is pure, righteous, majestic, holy. He won't tolerate sin. And so access was restricted. If you weren't from Israel, you couldn't enter the temple at all. The people of Israel were restricted to the temple courtyard. The priests themselves could only go as far as the holy place. And only the high priest could enter the most holy place. Only the high priest could go there. And that only once a year. Limited access, only possible after sacrifice, to turn aside God's anger. In reality, the old covenant was just a shadow of what was to come. With access restricted and a priest who needed his own sin dealing with before he could even think about interceding for the people. But what the old covenant looked forward to but failed to secure, the new covenant achieves for the believer finally and totally. The reality, not the shadows. We have confidence to enter God's presence by the blood of Jesus. By his blood, our sin is finally and totally dealt with. If Jesus' blood has paid the price for you and for me, He lives in us by his Spirit. We saw that last week. He lives in us by his Spirit. And so every day we are in God's presence, in the most holy place. The Spirit is dwelling in us, not in a building. We have confidence to enter, and we have a competent advocate. Jesus is the great priest, the only one who can competently mediate between us and God, because he is perfect. His one and only sacrifice, once and for all, is able to turn aside God's wrath. So we have confidence to enter and a competent advocate. Two great provisions, two great realities that the Old Covenant could only provide shadows for. And then those provisions grant us three privileges. Three times he says, let us. Have a look down. Verse 22, let us draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on. Three privileges which are now ours as believers in Jesus. Now, I'm not sure if this was in the writer's mind, but I wonder if we can understand each of those privileges just a bit better by thinking about horses for a minute. Drawing near to God conjures for me in my mind a picture of, you know, the film where you've got that rider, the general, who has then his soldiers ride up alongside. It's a picture of us kind of riding horse and together pulling up alongside our God, our leader and hope and the only one who can keep us safe. Hold unswervingly. Well, that's a picture of us kind of holding a reins of the horse when trouble or fear or life's worries would turn us aside. No, holding unswervingly. Not because we're strong, no. But because the one we draw alongside, he who promised, is faithful. He will get us to the end. Frail and weakened though by sin though we may be, he will get us there. We can hold unswervingly to him. And finally, we can spur one another on. Well, it's a picture of the slackening horse being prodded and spurred. You know, the spurs and that soldiers used to have, or cavalrymen used to have in their shoes, that they dig into their horses to spur them on. Well, here, we're spurred towards love and good deeds as the day of Jesus' return approaches. That's prodding and spurring that's done by brothers and sisters as they gather together, not giving up meeting together, verse 25, as some are in the habit of doing. So three privileges, all of which are expressed perhaps more than anywhere else in our church family gatherings, and all of which are foreshadowed by the Old Covenant, but only in limited fashion. Drawing near, as we've seen under the Old Covenant, well, there were temple barriers to stop the people drawing near, but now we can draw near, and we do so together as we gather. Holding to the hope we profess. Well, under the Old Covenant, human adherence to the law was crucial, but that itself is dejecting when we look at humankind's propensity to sin. We can't adhere to the law, but now we can hold to a certain hope that doesn't depend on human will or obedience, our own efforts. And encouraging one another as you see the day approaching, well, under the Old Covenant, temple worship was only ever going to be temporary. In fact, it would be obliterated, probably just a short time after this letter was written, in AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple never to rise again. And yet, under the new covenant, we're to spur one another on, encourage one another as we see the day approaching. This kind of worship under the new covenant will last to the return of Jesus, and as we'll see a bit, in a bit, beyond as well. So three privileges. Let us, let us, let us. And I wonder if actually then there's three applications that then rise from those privileges. Three things to think about. First, we actually draw near. That's not in theory or in the future or something I practice now for a future ahead. And it's not dependent on us being holy in ourselves as well. So there's no need to worry about religious pretense. If you think about how I feel when I've sinned really badly and I come to church, when I worry about being a bit of a fraud, or when I don't pray or sing wholeheartedly, well, this truth should free us. We could never draw near to God on the basis of our pure motives and holiness. No. We actually draw near, in reality, though God knows every motive of our hearts already. And so we can come unafraid, confidently entering the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Second application, hold unswervingly. For he who promised is faithful, verse 24. No, am I right? Yes. 23, sorry. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. He doesn't show favoritism based on visible externals as we do. But he has promised to accept all who lean on the blood of Jesus. So we can trust that. I wonder if me, grasping this might actually deliver me from favoritism or judgmentalism towards others in the church family. And God is faithful. He accepts all those who come by the blood of Jesus. And finally, third application, spur one another on. In our corporate worship, we're to be expectant that he will work in us amid the darkness of the world around us and amid our own struggles with sin. Willingness to help with those sin struggles is something we're to have. It's not just one for the team of elders, not just the older and wiser Christian. This is encouraging one another, and it's for us all. Actually, whether or not we feel like we need spurring on to love and good deeds ourselves, we actually feel like we need more of the helping, or whether we perhaps might not even feel that much part of the church family, or if I feel just a bit useless, no, it's for us all, and all the more as we see the day approaching. So draw near to God because you have the reality, not the shadows. Well, second big contrast then, and you'll want to turn over to the second passage, Hebrews 12. Worship God because you have the invisible reality, not the visible sign. The invisible reality, not the visible sign. Now, in the intervening chapter and a half or so, this rock-solid confidence that we've just been talking about that we can have, well, it's followed by a warning against shrinking back and being ashamed of the blood of Christ. And this leads to a call to persevere, enduring discipline for our good, and to take responsibility as a community for our holiness. And then the writer returns to a contrast between the Old and New Testament covenants again. And we've seen the contrast between, true worship and shadow religion. That contrast remains here, but we're particularly going to explore now the contrast between the invisible reality of true worship and the visible sign the shadow religion of the Old Covenant gives. Well, first then, verses 18 to 21, and the visible sign. Verse 18, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched. We have not come to a covenant with all the visible symbols of the old covenant. Well, in Exodus, earlier this term, we've seen the giving of the covenant of the law under Moses at Mount Sinai. The verses here describe the experience. Mountain not to be touched. Darkness, gloom, storm. God speaking, but that being so terrible, the people could not bear it. Moses, terrified, approaching on behalf of the people. It's a picture of fear and awe at a God who is unapproachably pure. The people were experiencing a visible sign of what he is really like and how we're to respond. And that fear is the inevitable end as well of any human efforts of mine to obey a law which requires perfection. We cannot live up to the purity of God. And it's a powerful image as well, because it was a visible sign. Something experienced. It was tangible. No, not tangible. They couldn't touch the mountain. And the people of the time could see the mountain surrounded by clouds. The earth shaking with thunder. There was a sense in which the law of the old covenant was visible too. You shall do this, shall not do that. It seemed like you could easily assess whether you were meeting its requirements. And it was terrifying, because we're not pure like God is. Take the law seriously and we'll only find despair in the face of personal failure. Because we can see in the law that God is unapproachably pure. The signpost, is limited though. That's often true of a signpost, isn't it? It points to where we're going. But I don't experience the fullness of Cambridge by hanging out on the A14 under a gantry sign. It's limited. With just the old covenant, the people fail to see the joy that there is in knowing personally a God like this, holy and pure. They fail to know the joy of forgiveness or the assurance of eternal security. The old covenant was a limited, visible sign or signpost. And we need the reality. And that's the second thing. Verses 22 to 24, the invisible reality of the new covenant. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do we get the feel of the passage? Not the fear of the old covenant given on Mount Sinai with the forbidding law that proved impossible to keep, but instead a joy, refreshing joy and confidence in a lasting security that we have. But note, it's all invisible, yet real. The fact that it's invisible has discouraged many over the years, but it's real now. Not some illusion or magic trick. No, it's real. This is reality for believers now, not just in the future. You have come to Mount Zion, to thousands upon thousands. You have come, you have come, you have come. This is reality now. And it all surpasses the old covenant. The visible but inaccessible Mount Sinai. Well, instead we live already. We have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Zion associated with the Old Testament promise of a king to rule forever. Already living in the city, the heavenly city. Fear and thunder. Or no, instead joining with angels in joyful assembly. Blessing dependent on our adherence to the law. No, we are, verse 23, we've come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Firstborn because we together are God's children, united with Christ since he died for us. God the judge, to be feared because he condemns? No. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We've come to God who makes us perfect. Moses and the priests and repeated sacrifice again and again and again and again. Well, no. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, whose blood entirely takes sins away, unlike those repeated sacrifices again and again and again, and unlike the blood of Abel, which all it did was call for vindication. So the old covenant was filled with signposts, but only that. The new covenant had what the signposts were pointing towards, the real deal, far better than the signposts themselves, not least permanent, but invisible. We can't see the reality. This is the reality of new covenant worship. Now, we see some element of it, don't we, in our gatherings as we do together, days like today when we meet as a church family. But the reality, that heavenly reality is hidden from us. It actually is worship, though, in the presence of God, though we can't see it. These verses 22 to 24, are what we're doing when we meet. It's all there, all real. More real and more permanent than the physical creation that we see around us, which, you know, one day will be destroyed. And we ourselves are part of that worship. And there's only one appropriate response. Look down to verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The kingdom of God cannot, will not be shaken. It will stand revealed at the end of time, but is present now wherever the king is honored, loved, and obeyed. And that's a continuing process that began at conversion. Yeah, it says here, since we are receiving, something that began when we first trusted in Christ, but that continues as we daily rest on the king's strength and resources. And it's a humble response it calls for, isn't it? So worship God acceptably with worship and awe. Well, a couple of challenges for us as we draw to a close. And one is this. I wonder if we're to beware a complacency with a religious lifestyle. If we get comfortable with the habits of going to church, reading my Bible, praying, notions of righteousness from doing that, and habits and law keeping, well, then there's a risk that we're just falling for the visible signposts, like the old covenant, comfortable with them, but not actually participating in the new covenant worship that authentically gives joy and security, even though it might be invisible. The same challenge can, I guess, take on slightly different guises. So For some, it might mean, you know, a fixation on the visible over the invisible. Will perhaps be at least somewhat behind the popularity of churches who teach a false prosperity gospel, where there might be such a high value placed on experiencing God's kingdom here and now, when the true majesty of it is invisible. Closer to home for many of us, I suspect, will be other ways we expect God to act. I think of a friend who walked away from the Lord because he couldn't understand why he wouldn't give him a girlfriend. Or those prayers we utter where we say, God, if only you'll do this, I'll do that. It's thinking that's lost sight of, you know, of the fact that the new covenant has an invisible reality, but also that it's a covenant of grace. God has, by his mercy, given us access to him and his kingdom, and pours out his goodness to us that we may be prepared for his kingdom. And second challenge, and perhaps we might need to beware apathy to spiritual matters. Maybe that's a critique that's been justifiably made of the conservative evangelical church in the UK in the past. Maybe churches of our, like ours, have on occasions been slow to acknowledge the supernatural, spiritual nature of worship. But here, true worship is unquestionably invisible, spiritual. I suspect I probably shy away from being honest about that when I talk about what I've been up to on Sunday with my colleagues. I wonder if that maybe should challenge the way I think and talk about what we do on a Sunday, how we meet. Worship God because you have the invisible reality, not the visible sign. Well, let's pray, shall we, as we finish. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Father, we pray that you would deliver us from falling for the visible shadows of what worship in you means in reality. Father, we praise you that we can draw near to you with confidence by the blood of Jesus. And we thank you that that means that we enter in worship, into worship with you, in a reality that, though we can't see it, is wonderful and joyful and majestic and holds perfect security for us. Father, would you cause us to be those who cling to the reality of that until the day that Jesus returns? And would you characterize in us, Lord, would you make us those who worship you acceptably with reverence and awe as a result? Pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, because His blood is the only way that we can come into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.